So Andrew, what are you giving up for Lent? That was the question that a Muslim colleague asked of me at work recently. What are you giving up for Lent? And another colleague joined in, trying to quiz me. And it took me a bit by surprise. I had to try to remember what Lent was and what it was all about. And then I said, well, I wasn't really giving up anything for it. And that what God is really interested in is the inside. That Christianity is about the heart. It's about the inside. Not about external things. But it got me thinking about Lent. The dictionary definition of Lent is a period from Ash Wednesday to Easter Saturday, devoted to fasting and penitence in commemoration of Christ's fasting in the wilderness. So Lent's a period of time, about 6.5 weeks, from Ash Wednesday leading up to Easter. And traditionally it's a time when Christians remember the 40 days Jesus fasted in the desert. So I thought I'd take the opportunity to follow that tradition and spend some time in studying the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And I found it very beneficial to do that, and I trust that it will be a help to you this evening as we think about these things. Well, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness is a very significant event. Follows on from his baptism, and it's recorded in detail in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, and it gets a brief mention in Mark's Gospel. And it reminds us of the existence of Satan. In Satan we face a real and clever and powerful enemy. It was Satan who tricked Noah into drunkenness, who pulled David down into adultery and arranging a murder. Satan who got Peter to swear and deny the Lord Jesus. So we face a powerful enemy, don't we? Satan is described in the Bible as a murderer, a liar, a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And for about 6,000 years, we could say that Satan has had one aim, and that one aim is to ruin men and women and to draw them down into sin and ultimately into hell. And he's cunning and subtle and can appear as an angel of light. And so it's good for us to be reminded of Satan in our relatively comfortable culture, relatively stable lives. It's good for us to be reminded that we are in a battle and that we face a powerful and a clever enemy in Satan. There is no enemy worse than an enemy who is never seen and never dies, who is near us wherever we live. So if we are Christians, we are in a great battle, a great struggle against sin and Satan. And the Bible instructs us to resist the devil and to flee from him. Well, if you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 4, let's just think about these temptations in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." If you are the Son of God. Well, firstly, we can observe the brashness of Satan, can't we? In saying this. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now we're only 40 days, or maybe a few more days, more than 40 days later. And what does Satan say? if you are the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And yet Satan still came to him a short time later and said, if you are the Son of God. That's incredible, isn't it? Incredible that he would do that, that he would have that kind of brashness. How like us that is, isn't it? The Word of God is so clear to us if we're Christians. Let me give you just two verses. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And we may believe in the Lord Jesus and trust in him and pray to him and have our sins forgiven. And his word to us is clear and unmistakable. But Satan will still come and will still say, if. And he will still say, "Are you? Are you really a Christian? Have you really got everlasting life? Have you really passed from death to life?" That's remarkable, isn't it? The heavens opened at the baptism of Jesus. He heard a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son." And yet Satan still came to him. And so Satan will come to us, even though the Word of God is so clear about our salvation. If we repent and believe, we are promised salvation. Satan will still come with his ifs, with his buts, with his doubts. Satan is the accuser or the slanderer. And that's one of his approaches to us. So that's the first thing we can learn from that first temptation. Not to be surprised when Satan comes to us. If Jesus was treated in that way, then we can expect the same. Well, Jesus, as the Son of God, is fully God but also fully human. And it's not surprising that at the end of 40 days and nights he was hungry. And it reminds us of Moses on Mount Sinai. He was with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And also Elijah, traveling to Horeb, went 40 days and 40 nights without food. But notice that Satan selects this moment as his golden opportunity, doesn't he? He waits to the end of the time. And then he comes in, firstly with the if, trying to put a doubt in the mind, and then he comes in with a temptation. "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Should the Son of God be hungry? Should the Son of God be hungry? If you are the Son of God, should you be in this sort of need? Here was an opportunity for Jesus to use his power on his own behalf. And he was in the wilderness. No one else would see him do this. Why should he suffer need if he truly is the Son of God? Well, those are the things which are contained within the temptation. And underlying this was Satan's attempt to destroy the confidence of Jesus in his Father's will and power to sustain him. Satan was asking Jesus to distrust his Father and to take matters into his own hands, just to do something about the situation he found himself in. What can we learn from this? Well, that Satan is a very cunning enemy. And his timing is perfect. And I think it's fair to say that Satan is aware of the needs in our lives. I don't think that he can read our thoughts like God can. I don't think that that's true. But I think that he, from our actions and from the way that we behave, I think that he can that he is aware of our needs. And he can tempt us with a ready-made temptation, can't he? That will seem just the solution to our need. And his temptation is not normally to obvious sin. In one sense, it's not unreasonable that Jesus could have used his power to turn stones into bread. No harm would have come to anybody if he'd have done that. So in one sense, it wasn't unreasonable, was it? It wouldn't have been a totally obviously sinful thing to do. But underneath the temptation, there was poison. The poison of not trusting the Father's goodness, care and provision. The poison of taking things into his own hands, or acting in a slightly selfish way. The poison of being dominated by a temporary need. And so we face a subtle enemy, and he may present us with solutions to our needs and difficulties that may seem reasonable, but we must watch and pray that we are not led astray, that we do not take the easy option, because underneath there might be much greater harm than first meets the eye. How can we see through Satan's devices? Well, last Sunday evening we heard about humility. I think it's safe to say that the devil doesn't tempt us to do things which are humble. But he does the opposite. He tempts us to do things which will give us, in a sense, a sense of pride or independence or something that we can be proud of. He loves to take us away from dependence upon God and bring us to a place where we are acting for ourselves, where we can gain a feeling of self-sufficiency or independence. And so that's one way that we can try to identify something. Is it from Satan or is it from God? Well, is it something that humbles me? Or is it something that will make me proud if I'm successful in it? How did Jesus resist this first temptation? Well, he resisted by quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The context of Deuteronomy 8 is that Moses is reminding the Israelites of God's tender care for them during 40 years in the wilderness, with particular reference to how the Lord had fed them with manna. And so Jesus, quoting from that passage, he's bringing to his own mind the fact that about 2 million Israelites were provided for in the wilderness, which is where Jesus is now, provided for with manna, bread from heaven. And so if his Father could provide for 2 million of them, and he did that for 40 days, surely the Lord Jesus can trust his Father to provide for his need in this wilderness. And so you see how the Lord Jesus uses Scripture, and he knows the context of the Scripture, and he reminds himself and encourages himself that his Heavenly Father provided for all of those Israelites in the wilderness for all of that time. And so there is no need for him to doubt that his Father will provide for him too. So we see how often Satan tempts us on a point of need, some temporary need that we may have. And Satan would love to exaggerate that sense of need in us to the extent that we feel that we must have whatever it is to satisfy us. Might be a physical need, like it was here. Might be a financial need, an emotional need. And he will try to exaggerate that sense of need, and at the same time point an accusing finger at God. You say you're a Christian, but why are you in this need? Is it right that you're in this need as a Christian? Why hasn't God supplied this need? Why hasn't God answered your prayer? Does God really care about you? All of those things are contained within the temptation. There's a wonderful statement in the book of Job. Two that I mentioned just now. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was able to say that. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's in line with what Jesus says here to Satan. And another one is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though my present circumstances might not be good, though I might be in need, though it might seem like God is slaying me, yet will I trust him. And to know the word of God, to have experienced the love of God, to know that we are in the kingdom of God, these things need to be more precious to us than our temporary needs. And these are the things we need to think on. And we are to remind ourselves of God's care for us. And think of examples in our own life where God has cared for us, to encourage us when we're in a situation of need. So that's the first temptation. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And the Lord Jesus demonstrated his willingness to trust in his Father's care. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, moving on to the second temptation. The devil took Jesus to the holy city, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city where David had established his throne. And in Jerusalem was the temple with its holy place. And inside the temple was the Holy of Holies. And Jesus is set on the pinnacle, or the outer wall of the temple. We're not given the exact position here in the Bible, exactly where it was, somewhere on the temple. And Satan says to him, in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.'" Well, what is Satan's reasoning behind this temptation? Well, by throwing himself down from the temple, Jesus could demonstrate or prove his trust in his Father. That's how he answered the first temptation, really, by proving his trust in the Father. And now Satan wants him to demonstrate that trust. Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. But he misses out the second half of verse 11, which says, "To keep you in all your ways." And in Psalm 91, God promises to protect the righteous man in all of his ways, all of his righteous ways, while he is following God, while he is trusting in God, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. And when those words are missed out, it becomes easier to interpret the text as if it was a promise that God will protect the righteous no matter what he does, no matter what he does. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament, it's clear that God does not encourage rashness or foolish risk-taking or making big decisions quickly. God does not encourage that. Proverbs 19, verse 2, "It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." Proverbs 29, verse 20, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And there is so much that recommends patience and waiting on the Lord in the Old Testament. But Satan misses out part of that quotation. And he wants Jesus to demonstrate his trust in the Father. And we can say, well, what was there then behind this? Well, when we're asked to prove a point, sometimes we fall into the trap of proving it, don't we? And Jesus was being asked to prove a point to Satan. He said, in effect, at the beginning, I'm willing to trust my Father to provide for me. And now Satan comes to him and says, well, you say you trust him? Show it, demonstrate it, prove it. God's promised he'll protect you if you jump off this temple. Just demonstrate it to me. Prove it. And you know, sometimes if we get into discussions with people, we can be tricked into trying to demonstrate something when we don't need to. And Jesus realized that what Satan was urging him to do was to substitute presumption for faith. It would show a kind of false trust in the Father, which was not actually any better than the distrust Satan tried to engineer in the first temptation. It's also possible that the temptation would have been a way, a quick way, to establish that Jesus was the Messiah. Imagine a crowd seeing Jesus jumping off the temple and seeing him being miraculously helped and protected. Well, they would have greeted him as a saviour, wouldn't they? They'd say, surely this is a saviour, the Son of God. It would have been a shortcut to success. It would have been the crown without the cross. It would have avoided the struggle or the agony of the cross. A quick way to success. Maybe all of that was part of the temptation. Well, how did Jesus answer this second temptation? Well, he quotes again from Deuteronomy. This time chapter 6 and verse 16. You shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. And there is a reference to when the Israelites tempted God at a place called Massah. And the background to that is that they came to a place in their journey where there was no water. And they complained bitterly to Moses. Why have you brought us here? There's no water. It was better for us in Egypt. And they were on the point of stoning Moses. And it says in that part of scripture, it says they cried out, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And they wanted a tangible demonstration that God was with them. The word of God or the promises of God were not enough. They wanted to see something, to know that God was with them. And God instructed Moses to strike the rock and water came out. But God wasn't pleased with that. He didn't like it when they demanded to see evidence that he was with them. And it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9 as tempting Christ. As tempting or testing Christ. Well, the second temptation, it may seem very specific to Jesus. In the normal course of events, we might not be tempted to throw ourselves off high buildings. However, it's one of Satan's tactics to misuse scriptures to tempt us. And I'll give you some examples. Here's one obvious one. If we are saved and we come to understand that we are saved by God's grace and that God will keep us and that once we are saved we are always saved, then we may be tempted. Well, a little sin won't really hurt, and I know that God will keep me anyway. Ultimately I will be safe. Ultimately I will get to heaven. So if I just go off the rails a little bit, well, where sin abounds, grace abounds. And really, I know I'll be okay. Well, that's to tempt God or to test God. And the Apostle Paul deals with that very thought in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? What else can we think about? Well, can you abuse your body with alcohol and pray that God will keep you in good health? Can you go to the cinema and watch a film that you know will contain indecent material and pray that God will turn your eyes away from looking at worthless things? Can you give up your job without any good reason and pray that God will provide for you? Can you ignore all safety measures and drive your car in a reckless way and pray that God will protect you? All of those things are testing or tempting God. And that's a sin. And that's how Jesus identified it here. You know, sometimes there's a danger of reading Christian biographies of Christians who didn't have any regular income, and yet God wonderfully provided for them. Like George Mueller, for example, looking after orphans. Many wonderful examples of God's provision and of God's care. But you know, a subtle temptation can come, and it's this: if I gave up my job, then I too would experience God providing for me, and I too could demonstrate my faith and my trust in God. You know, that would be to put God to the test. Only if following God and walking in ways of righteousness leads you into that situation, can you then expect God's help? Can you then go to those promises? If the way that you are walking, if following God and obeying God, doesn't lead you into that, well then don't go into that. Daniel and his friends, they didn't make their own furnace and pray that God would deliver them. But walking in righteous ways led them into the furnace, and then God did deliver them. And you know, Jesus, he could have shown his faith in God, he could have jumped off the temple, he could have shown, yes, I trust my Father, I believe in him, I trust in him, he will protect me. He could have demonstrated it. But he knew that was wrong, it wasn't needed, it wasn't called for. It wasn't right for him to do that. He didn't need a tangible demonstration that God was with him. And that's what this temptation, testing God, is all about. And you know, I wonder if some of the healing meetings fall into this error, don't they? I wonder if that's true. They bring someone up on stage and they proclaim that God will heal them. And it's as if they want a tangible demonstration that God is with them. And that God is with them now, in these next few minutes. And it must be now. And isn't that testing God? Really, isn't that testing him? Don't we believe God can heal? Don't we believe he can do wonderful things if he chooses to? Isn't it testing him to say, we must see it happen? And we must have it demonstrated. Well, perhaps there's area for discussion there. And things for us to think about. Well, what about the third temptation? We must move on to the third temptation. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So Satan took Jesus up on this exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And presumably this was in a vision. We don't know exactly how. It's not described to us how he showed him all of this, But all of the riches, all of the splendour, all of the luxury in the world, all of the palaces, the wonderful gardens, all of the splendour was shown to the Lord Jesus in this third temptation. And in this third temptation, Satan drops any subtlety and he stakes everything on one final desperate attempt to achieve his purpose. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. There's just a little bit more detail in Luke's account of this. Satan said to Jesus, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Well, what do we say about this temptation? Well, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and the father of it." And Satan overreaches himself here. These kingdoms are not his to give. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And in 1 John 5, we're told that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So he does have a large and a significant influence for evil. But he doesn't totally control or totally own or possess any kingdoms. His power is not complete. What then was the temptation for Jesus? Well, if Satan was willing to relinquish his influence for evil in the kingdoms of the world, then Christ could gain the victory without the need for a titanic struggle against evil, without the need for the cross. It was a real and powerful temptation to him. That Satan would no longer be his enemy, that Satan would relinquish his control, and that Jesus could enjoy all of these things. Well, what about us and this third temptation? Well, I believe it comes to us in this way. It's the whisper of prosperity or gain in this life at the expense of either denying Christ or of compromising something of our faith, or of following Christ at a distance. Now, let me give you some examples. Here's a young man called Dan Walker. Some of you may know him. And he is a Christian, and he works in the media. And he's told that if he wants to make a success of his career, he must be willing to work on a Sunday. And he's offered an attractive package, a successful career. And he's told, "Well, I'm not asking you to give up all your faith, only to work sometimes on a Sunday. Surely that's reasonable. We live in a 24/7 culture, and you'll never really get anywhere if you don't make this kind of compromise, well, this acceptance. You've got to go along with this. If you're to expect anything." Well, thank God that Dan rejected that temptation. And he proved them wrong, didn't he? He proved them wrong. Or think about a Christian registrar doing her job for several years and doing it well. And then the civil partnership bill came in. And she was asked to attend at the ceremony of homosexuals. And she said, "No, I'm not willing to do that." But think of the temptation. Satan comes and says, "Don't make a fuss about this. Just go along with it. It's your job. After all, you're not responsible for the laws of this country. And you'll never make a successful career if you don't go along with this." Well, she took a stand against it, didn't she? And it's cost her a struggle which is still going on today. And so I think there'll be more and more conflicts for more and more Christians in their places of work. And Satan will always present the easy option. Just give this up and look at the prosperity you can have. Why struggle so much? Why struggle so much? Just go along with this, just a little bit, and it'll be easier for you. Well then, if we think about the wider Christian community, this exact temptation is coming to many of our Christian brothers and sisters. Take a poor Christian family in Angola in Southwest Africa. Muslim organizations are actively seeking to make converts by offering food and medical assistance and free education to impoverished Christians if they convert to Islam. You see, this temptation isn't subtle, but it's still powerful. Can you imagine if your children are ill and the best chance you've got of getting medical help means converting to Islam? You can see the kind of pressure that this temptation can bring on Christians. Or Christians in Eritrea in prison, facing severe torture, and all they have to do to not be tortured is to deny their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan says, why? Why be tortured? Why go through all of this? You could have it so much easier if you just make this compromise, if you just deny your faith. And all you have to do is say it. You don't have to really deny it. Just say it to these authorities. Then go back to your family. And you can be a Christian in your family. Why do you have to be tortured? Satan will always give us the easy option, won't he? We'll see, how does Jesus answer this third temptation? He says, away with you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Well, he strongly rejects it. Away with it. I cannot bear the thought of it. But notice this, it's a matter of worship, isn't it? It's a matter of worship. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And I think in our lives, at different times, at different stages, we will be tested on the issue of worship. Do we really worship God? Has he got the affection of our hearts? Does he take the first place in our lives? You know, if there's not genuine worship and affection and love to God in our hearts, then we're so much weaker when we face this third temptation. If you don't really love God and his commandments, then why not work sometimes on a Sunday and go for that successful career? Then why not just go along and do your job at the civil partnership ceremony? Why not get yourself out of a terrible and difficult situation? You see, it's about worship, isn't it? Really? It's about worship. Do we really worship God? And you know, God will allow this temptation in our lives to test us on the point of worship. He wants to know if we really worship him, if we really love him. We can think of it this way. It's the difference between going into a supermarket when you're starving or when you're full. You know, if you go in when you're starving, you'll just buy anything quickly to get something quick to eat. But if you go in when you're full, when you're satisfied, you can be more careful about what you choose to buy. And you know, if in our hearts, if we are satisfied with God, if we worship God, if we rejoice in God, if we really love the Word of God, then when these other temptations come, we can say, no, we don't need those things. They don't really have a hold on us, a grip on us. It's easier for us to reject the temptation if we're satisfied with God. But if we're not rejoicing in the Word of God, if we don't really love God, if we don't really rejoice in him, then it's so much easier to be taken up with these other temptations. Well, in the three temptations of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and in our lives as Christians, these temptations will come to us as well. So in conclusion, as we finish, we can remember this as we seek to follow Christ. We will all face temptation, different types of temptation at different times in our lives. But temptation will come. Temptation itself is not the sin, but the yielding to temptation is sinful. Three times Jesus resisted Satan by quoting scripture, "It is written." And we learn from this that the chief weapon we should use in resisting Satan is the Bible. It's one more powerful reason why we need to read and study and meditate on this book, on the Bible. Another powerful reason why we must spend time each day reading the Bible, so that we will be able to resist the temptations that Satan brings to us. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, it's the only offensive weapon that we have. Faith in the Word of God. And then let's appreciate that we have a sympathizing Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. The sympathy of Jesus is a truth that brings us a wonderful comfort, a wonderful consolation. We have a mighty friend in heaven who feels for us in all our temptations. Are you ever tempted by Satan to distrust God's care and goodness? So was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to presume on God's mercy, to run into danger when there's no need for it? So was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to commit some private sin for the sake of some temporary advantage? So was Jesus. Are you ever tempted to listen to some misapplication of the Bible so that it gives you a greater liberty, an excuse for wrongdoing? Well, so was the Lord Jesus. So he's just the Saviour that we need. We can go to him when we're tempted. We can bring the temptation before him and ask him to help us and to strengthen us. He is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, and he will help us to gain the victory. Well, I trust that it's been helpful to us this evening to take that time to think about the experience of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, and about the temptations that we will face, and temptations that Christians in other countries face, often in a very severe way. Well, amen, and may God bless that words to us and help us in the coming week.